Before we start into Ezekiel 29, we'd like to say a word about the booklet, The Gift of Salvation. I think if you mail it for about 84 cents or 85 cents. We mail it library rate for 64. And if you have someone for whom you'd like that book to whom you'd like the book to be sent, and you'd like for us to send it, we'd be glad to do so. In fact, if you would let us, we would really prefer. What we would do with that is put a letter in saying that you, so-and-so, requested that the book be sent to them. And when we do that, we also stuff other things in there, like the telephone number, information about Word of Truth, and so forth. So if you'd like for us to do that, then fill out a regular order blank, like you were ordering tapes, put their name and address on it, include also your name if you want a letter to go along indicating that you requested to be sent, and we will send it for you. When we look at the book of Ezekiel, the first 24 chapters, basically, and maybe we can kind of make the book in terms of a timeline, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 1 through chapter 24, everything in those chapters is directed toward Jerusalem and Judah, and it's a warning that God is going to judge the nation for her idolatry, for her departure from himself. And when you look at this block, 1 through 23 is all before the judgment comes through Nebuchadnezzar. However, though I ask you to go to chapter 29, if you'll take a minute and go back to 24, chapter 24 is very significant. Because chapter 24 is on the very day that Nebuchadnezzar marches into Jerusalem. And thus you have in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth of the month. Notice the precision of dating. Ninth year, tenth month, tenth day of the month, saying, Son of man, write the name of the day, this very day. The king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. So up until the point of chapter 24, everything is directed toward Jerusalem, and finally in chapter 24, the siege of Jerusalem begins, which will be completed in the year 586. Then, as that is taking place, chapter 25, clear up through chapter 32. 1 through 24, the focal point is the judgment coming on Jerusalem and the beginning of it in chapter 24. Chapter 25, God looks around at the nations that surround Jerusalem, and he notes that there are seven surrounding nations, all of which have been hostile toward Jerusalem, and some of whom are sitting out to the side, applauding, cheering, saying, there goes Jerusalem, she's going to fall, we are so glad that it's happened, we have hated them over the years, and now they're being judged, and we are glad. Even one of the nations looks out there, Tyre, and says they're being judged, they're being sieged, and now we can march in, we can loot, and we can become rich because of the city. And God then announces through the prophets the principle of the Abrahamic covenant that said, those that curse Israel, I, the Lord, will curse. And thus, in 25 through 32, you have his judgment on the surrounding nations. And they are the nations that applaud Jerusalem's fall. And therefore, while in the scenario historically, Jerusalem is being judged and sieged by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the nations are applauding and God is announcing that you too are going to be judged. And that goes from chapter 25 up through chapter 29. We have Ammon, Moab, all of those nations being judged. However, when you come to chapter 29, you have the biggest section in the whole book of Ezekiel about judgment on a surrounding nation, and it is Egypt, chapter 29 through chapter 32. Now, with that, you have the next chapter coming up in Ezekiel, and that is this. And it's a principle we have mentioned many, many times. There is no prophet in the Old Testament, no exception, who announces judgment on Israel or Judah or Jerusalem. There is no prophet that announces the judgment on Jerusalem that does not also announce blessing for them in the future. And so we have a section beginning of blessing and restoration for God's chosen people. And thus, with 33, on through the end of the book, the emphasis is on restoration, end time events, and what is yet in the future as far as Israel is concerned. If you look, for example, at Ezekiel 34, and you come down to, for example, verse 11, and the whole tone completely changes from judgment to blessing. For thus says the Lord God, verse 11, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And when we read that passage, we're looking yet into the future for Israel. And I will bring them out from the people, gather them from the countries, and bring them to their own land. Will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be the mountain heights of Israel. They will lie down in good grazing ground. They will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, etc., etc. And if you come down to verse 25, you have familiar words that have been placed in a hymn. I will make a covenant of peace with them, eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. And all of that looks forward to what is yet to come as far as His chosen people are concerned. So we have then, time-wise, the section of Ezekiel up through chapter 32, which is all past. We have 33 and following, which looks to her future. And when I say future, I mean future relative to us. Things that are yet to come for the nation of Israel and thus for the entire world. Now, when we talk about the judgment that fell back here in the book of Ezekiel on Jerusalem, we can say that God judged Israel, and that's true. We can say God judged Judah, and that's true. But the real focal point is God's judgment fell on Jerusalem. And if we want to think in terms of circles, you go to your outer circle of Israel, and God certainly judged Israel, but you can come to an inner circle, which was Judah, the legitimate southern kingdom. But ultimately, you've got to come to the target of everything, and the target of everything is Jerusalem. And Ezekiel assumes that we have a good understanding of the place of Jerusalem in the plan of God. And thus, we'll have in these chapters worship in Jerusalem, particularly in the temple. As a matter of fact, if we were going to draw another inner circle, we would put the temple. Because in the last part of Ezekiel, it is the Lord dwelling in the city, in the temple, and we have the worship that takes place in what we often call the millennial temple. When Christ reigns on earth, Isaiah 5 talks about the word of the Lord coming forth from Jerusalem, coming forth from the temple. This becomes very focal. And Ezekiel really assumes, and we're very near to being down to this last part, the future blessing, Ezekiel assumes that we really understand the place of Jerusalem in the history of Israel. Thus, we want to take all today, three sessions, and look at the primary place of Jerusalem in the plan of God, what it meant in time past, and what it is going to have to do with the future. And therefore, to do that, we want to take Psalm 121, or 120 rather, through 134. Because in that particular section of the Old Testament, we have a focal point of Jerusalem, and we have picture of what it meant in the life of Israel. And I think really it's important background information to understand the place of Jerusalem that's going to have in the latter part of the book of Ezekiel. So let's go to Psalm 120. in the Old Testament. For example, if you look down to Psalm 120, we'll want to note two things. Number one, notice the title of these psalms. In my text, New American Standard, we have Psalm 120. Then underneath that, it says, Prayer for Deliverance from the Treacherous. That's added by human authors. That's not part of the Hebrew text. Below that, you have the words, A Song of Ascents. And that is part of the Hebrew Bible. And if you want to note for yourself, beside A Song of Ascents, that is Psalm 120, beginning at this point, through and including Psalm 134. Song of Ascents is Psalm 120 through Psalm 124. If you look over to Psalm 122, and note that it is 9 verses long, and note that every single verse has to do with Jerusalem in some aspect, primarily the temple. Verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord would be the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 2, our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Verse 3, Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together. Verse 4, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. And that all takes place in the temple in Jerusalem. And everything in Psalm 122 is about Jerusalem. We will cover that psalm and note the important place that Jerusalem really has. However, the first thing to note is note that these psalms are called in 120 the Song of Ascents. They're called the Song of Ascents. Or if you've got an older King James, does anyone have Song of Degrees? Okay, you've got Song of Degrees in the King James Version. Actually, the Hebrew word, which is what we want to deal with, is the word for song, which is shir. And the word for ascents, hamaloth, and I'll underscore that word. First of all, the word or the noun hamaloth comes from a verb that means going up. Going up. Literally, the song of going up. Now, the problem is, what does that mean? What do you mean? Going up where? When? What is the idea of writing these songs about going up? Well, let me give several interpretations that are given to it. And then we'll come last to the correct one. And it's correct because it's the one that I believe. What do we mean by the songs of going up? One of the first interpretations notes the fact that the word going up can be translated steps. The song of steps. And that's no disagreement. The Hebrew word for that we find in the noun hamaloth can be translated and can mean and does mean many times step. So, song of steps. And the two interpretations that are hinged on that is this, is that the words song of steps refers to the internal structure of the Psalms. Refers to the internal structure of the Psalms. Now, what that means is this. They say that you have one line that will end with a word, and the next line will pick up that word and step it forward. For example, looking at Psalm 121 and verse 1. Verse 1 is one line. Verse 2 is one line in Hebrew. two lines in English, but one line in the Hebrew Bible. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from whence shall my help come? And the focal point is on the word help, and they say verse 2 takes a step forward and develops the word help. So, question, verse 1, from whence will my help come? Now, take a step forward. My help comes from the Lord. And you can see the idea of taking a word and stepping to another. So, the idea in that interpretation is one word steps to the next. And that's valid. If you look at Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, you can find where he will end a line with a word, pick up the line, and expand the meaning of the word in the next line. The problem, however, with taking it that way is there are not enough steps. There are not enough steps to label the whole section of Psalm 120 through 124. In other words, it is true that he will take a word and step to another one. The problem with it, you can't find that many of them, maybe five or six. And is five or six of what we saw in verse 1 enough to really explain the label for the whole of 120 through 134, all 15 of them? Probably not. The second interpretation of what does it mean that these are songs of ascent or the songs of going up is based on this. The reference is to the steps of the temple. And it's based on the fact that in the temple, you had the women's court, and this is all true, you had the women's court, and you had the men's court. Had that distinction in the temple. And the difference between the two courts were when you went into the women's court, you stepped up 15 steps to the men's court. So the men were 15 steps elevated. And being a man, I like that. It seems very appropriate. According to Jewish tradition, note what I said, according to Jewish tradition, when the priests or the Levites would move from the women's court up to the men's court, on every one of those steps, they would chant a psalm. Well, you can see the match that would be made. The Psalms of Ascents are 120 through 134, 15 psalms, and therefore the Levites, as they went up to the men's court, as they would make the first step, they would chant Psalm 120. Second chant, they would step up and do Psalm 121, until finally they arrived in the men's court, and they had chanted the songs of ascent into the temple of the Lord. And all of that is appealing, but all of that has a problem. And the problem with interpreting that way is its basis is only tradition. Jewish tradition, a few words from the Talmud, but basically tradition is the only support for that particular interpretation, and I think that is enough to say we ought to look for something better than that. Therefore, going from the fact that the word can mean step, we go to a second fact, and that is the fact that the word translated step, that can be translated step, can also have another meaning. And that meaning is it can refer to travel. And that's easy to make the connection. Song of Steps could easily refer to travel. And therefore, coming out of that idea is the words of Psalm 120 through 134 refer to the return from the exile. Assyria came down and took Israel captive in 722. They went into exile. In 586, as we're seeing in Ezekiel, Babylon sieged Jerusalem, and by 586, they went into exile. Daniel comes along and prophesies you'll be in exile 70 years, and then you're going to travel back to the land of Palestine. And that seems plausible, for example, in the fact that you would come from the, if you're coming to return, you would have returned from the lowlands, this is looking at it geographically, of Babylon to Jerusalem. And it is true. If you would look at the geography, when the exiles came back, they were ascending. They were taking steps upward to Jerusalem and its location on the mountains. This is a proper word for the return from the exile. It's the word Allah. And that word Allah, which came from the word Hamaloth, which we see in the beginning of Psalm 120, it is true that it is a word that was used for returning from exile. Look, for example, though keep your finger, keep this passage marked. Look at Ezra 7:9. And Ezra is talking about the return from Babylon to Jerusalem. And the very word that is translated songs of ascents is also found in Ezra 7 and verse 9 for their return. And in verse 9 we have, on the first of the first month, he began to go up. Allah. Travel to or return to go up from Babylon. On the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of the Lord was upon him. Have you heard, by the way, today, a reference to the Aliyah? The Aliyah are all Jews that have gone to Jerusalem. That's the group and a designation of those that have actually returned to the homeland. So it is true that when you come to Psalm 120, Song of Ascents, the word ascent is a word for a return from exile into the city. There is a problem, however, that makes this, I think, an impossible interpretation, and that is, what would it be? It doesn't explain the fact that the word ascents is plural. It does not say this is the song of return, the song of ascent. It's the song of ascents. And ascents, if you make it the return from the exile, you're making the word, which is plural, apply to a singular event. And the return from the exile under Ezra, recorded in the book of Ezra, was a single event. So it doesn't explain the plural. And the other thing it does not explain is you come down to Psalm 122. If you'd been in exile in Babylon, could verses 1 and 2 be said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. What was the condition of the house of the Lord when they were in exile? It was a pile of rubble. There was no house of the Lord. And verse 2, our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Well, what's the problem with that? There weren't any gates. The city had been leveled. So the problem with taking it to refer to the return from exile is very simple. The problem is it assumes the temple. And when they returned from exile, one of the very first things they were to do was to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the city. The temple was not there. And Psalm 122 assumes it. All right? A final way of interpreting this, and I think it is the correct one. These psalms refer to the three pilgrimages made every year by every male Jew 12 and over. And as they moved from Galilee to Jerusalem, God said, instead of playing the top 10, you're going to sing the top 15. And as they moved toward Jerusalem, they would sing these songs and quote these songs as they went in that direction. In the Old Testament, remember, worship was localized in Jerusalem. And if you were a male Jew, 12 or over, you were required 3 times a year to attend 3 feasts. Number one, the Feast of Passover. You can get a key passage for each one of these in Deuteronomy chapter 16. 16, 1 through 8, you were required to go to Jerusalem at the Feast of Passover. See the importance of Jerusalem? It was the centralized place of worship. You are required to go to Jerusalem at the Feast of Weeks. And just follow on in Deuteronomy 16, verses 9 through 12. And you are required to go to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, continuing in the Deuteronomy passage, chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. And basically, that was the duty of every male from age 12 on up. Notice that Jerusalem was the place. You could not worship proxy. You couldn't celebrate the Passover in Galilee. You had to go to one place, Jerusalem, and to one place within that city, namely the temple. And we're going to find out that not only as we look historically over our backs was this true in the Old Testament, but coming up in Ezekiel, as we look into the future and into prophecy, it is going to be true that the worship of the Lord, the word of the Lord, is going to be dispensed from Jerusalem, from the temple. Keeping your finger once again here, go to Isaiah. Chapter 5. And for some reason, it is locked in my mind, chapter 5. I always quote it wrong. Where is the passage? 5, 7, 9, where the law of the Lord flows from Jerusalem. 2, 3, 4, 5, 2. There you go. And notice this prophetic section. The next time we go to this passage, I will say go to Isaiah 5. Remember, whenever I say Isaiah 5, it means Isaiah 2. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Big circle Judah, little circle Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord. So you go from Israel to Judah, Judah to Jerusalem, Jerusalem to the temple. In the last days, verse 2, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Notice the scope of that prophecy is that in the future, it is Jerusalem and the temple that becomes central. And the key passage for the temple is going to be Ezekiel 33, on through the end, as far as the future is concerned. In the last days, again verse 2, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up the songs of ascents. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths, for the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Notice again the centrality of Jerusalem and the temple in the plan of God. And we're about to move into that in depth when we come to the book of Ezekiel. The latter chapters are going to deal with that in great detail for us. So that, I take it, our best interpretation then is the reference here is to coming into Jerusalem for worship. And it shows the significance and the prominence and the place of Jerusalem in the plan of God. Now let's close that out with a couple of remarks. And we'll simply label them lessons coming out of our introduction to the Psalms of Ascents. Number one, the Psalms of Ascents show us how the believing Israelite used his travel time. As they were going and traveling, they would be quoting and singing the songs of ascent. This would be aided by the fact that they walked. Have you ever walked? You can do a lot of thinking when you walk. Fortunately, they walked. They didn't drive. Most of us move about in cars. And when I'm in my car, I'm not in a quoting Psalms mood. I'm in a fight mood, aren't you? You know, I want to kill everybody that gets in front of me. And the mood, the mental attitude, is not a very good one, though perhaps it should be, as some of you are piously smiling at me. Should be one for quoting of Scripture, perhaps, or thinking on the truths of God's Word. But the Israelite used his time to think about the Word of God. Second, the Songs of Ascent show the practical application of Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. And let's go to that to close this session. They show the practical application of Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. God says in verse 6, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house." The Word of God is to be conversational material. "And when you walk," there's our application of the Psalms of Ascents, "by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The Songs of Ascents was simply an application of the fact that their mental attitude was to keep divine viewpoint in the forefront. And therefore, if you're going to be traveling from northern Galilee down to the city of Jerusalem for the feasts, then as you walk along the way, don't waste your time daydreaming. You ought to be active in terms of putting the Word of God to the forefront. Notice, in terms of travel and moving about, they were active, not passive. The first thing most of us do, and I'm certainly among them, is when I get in my wheels, is to look for something to entertain me. And you get it by turning the knob on the dash, and you get the local station, and you're entertained. And basically, you're passive. The Israelite would not do that. He didn't turn on his ghetto box as he went from Galilee down to Jerusalem. He went to the Word of God and began to quote it. Therefore, he was not passive, but rather active in terms of his praise and worship of the Lord. And we'll pick up and try to establish in our following two sessions the importance of Jerusalem and the temple, and then develop its future for us in the book of Ezekiel. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. In Christ's name, amen.